And it's so great that we have the privilege to open the Word of God without physical persecution. There is other kinds of persecution that are happening. And the Word of God encourages us to not forsake the assembly, to be gathering, to be encouraging one another. And the greatest encouragement comes from, and the most appropriate encouragement comes from the Lord. And therefore, we open up His Word and we read His Word together in this hyper individualistic society where it's so easy to say, oh, I'm just going to read the Bible by myself at home, and you should and you ought to, and it's good to. But it's also good to read the scriptures together and to pray together and to sing together and to hear the Word of God and sit under the teaching, the authoritative Word of God. So this is what we're doing as a church. And yes, we could clown around and do all sorts of other things, but that's not what we're here to do. This is not what the church does. So let's open up the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6 as we're coming to the conclusion of the letter and read it together, read a few verses together, then we'll pray and we'll hear the Word preached. Verse 13 there of chapter 6, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, would you, in your kindness and mercies and steadfast love, give us direction and open our eyes afresh and our ears and our hearts and our minds and our whole being to receive your word, and in receiving your word to eat and drink and feast and joyfully commune with you and your Son and your Spirit, triune God. So help us now and be glorified, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ, our Mediator and High Priest. Amen. So we are now at the concluding point after a little bit of time. Of course, in the letter of Ephesians, we've come to chapter 6 and indeed the final verses of chapter 6. We're now at the concluding point, and knowing the hatred and the schemes of the dark spiritual forces of the evil one and his cronies and the demons, Paul doesn't just stick something at the end of the letter just to finish it off, but he brings us back to the beginning of the letter. And he reminds us of God's full provision for us, his people, the church. Remember chapter 1 and chapter 2, how Paul spoke about God loving us and God predestining us to be his children, his adopted children, through Jesus Christ. And so God loved us with such a great love. God willed for us to come to him, and God sent his son to die, to be a propitiation for our sins, so that we can be adopted into his family, be in union with Christ. And now, God will leave us. He will leave us to preserve ourselves in this great battle, in this dark world, in this sinful world. We'll preserve ourselves with our own resources and with our own strength. No. Doesn't God know that we are of weak frame? Doesn't he know that we're dust? Doesn't he know that we're weak and vulnerable, of course? And God is so good. He's so gracious. He's such a good God. And he has magnificent provisions for us, so that we can persevere in the faith, so we can be preserved in the faith. And therefore, the Lord is telling us, stand firm. We don't stand firm by summoning our own inner resources, finding our own strength, but finding our strength in the Lord through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. So we thank God for his gracious provisions even today as we keep on looking at the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. The book of Hebrews reminds us this about faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is paramount. And Paul tells us in every circumstances, not in some circumstances, not in most circumstances, but in every circumstances and in every situation, take up the shield of faith. Faith is so important here that Paul doesn't just mention it. He doesn't just say, take up in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, but he gives us an explanation of why we should take up the shield of faith. He tells us with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith is likened like a shield. And the type of shield that Paul was probably thinking about was a Roman shield. After all, he lived in a Roman world. The Romans were everywhere. The Romans were the conquerors. The Roman Empire was the greatest empire of the time. And the Roman shield was a large shield, curved and rectangular. And the shield almost kind of wrapped around the body, covering from shoulders to knees. It was a very strong shield. After all, why would you have a shield and have a flimsy shield? The Roman shield was made up of multiple layers. It was covered on top with canvas and animal skin for extra strength. And not only for extra strength, but also it could absorb water. The edges of the shield were covered with metal edging to prevent splitting. And on the outside center of the shield was a domed piece of metal used not only to balance the shield and provide easily moving the shield to the left and to the right and up and down, but also could be used to deflect blows and to punch and to strike with the shield in close combat. But also, as I mentioned before, because it had animal skin on the outside, it could be dipped in water. And back in the day, Many times when enemies were firing projectiles and arrows and all darts towards you, what happened when the darts were coming your way? Well, you could deflect them with a shield, but if the darts were flaming darts dipped in bitumen or some other liquid that was flammable, well, they would be extinguished. They were put out because there was so much water on the outside. But there was something else as well that was happening with the shield. The Romans had a special formation that was called the testudo formation. And when arrows and projectiles were coming their way, because the soldiers were kind of, you know, close to each other in formation, the Romans were joining, they joined their shields in formation over their heads, to the sides and back, and they were covered all around. It provided such protection. Now the devil fires flaming, fiery darts and arrows towards us. Why does he do that? Because he wants to kill us ultimately, but he wants to burn us, he wants to wound us, he wants to destroy us, he wants to inflict deep and searing wounds. He wants to deeply afflict us, even as we live out our Christian lives. He wants to incapacitate us. One commentator put it this way. He said this: here, the burning arrows represent every type of assault devised by the evil one. Not just temptation to impure or unloving conduct, but also to false teaching, to persecution, doubt, and despair. And faith is the power which enables believers to resist and triumph over such attacks. End quote. What protects us, friends, is faith in God. The shield of faith gives protection. It gives confidence against the enemy. The shield of faith extinguishes all the flaming darts. The shield of faith deflects the attacks of the evil one. We must have faith upon Christ's faithfulness. Faith is not directed to an abstract force. First, faith is not a vague belief. It is not a general belief. It is faith in Jesus Christ. Without Christ's faithfulness, without Christ's steadfastness, without his righteousness, we don't have a chance to stand before the accuser of our souls. We must have faith in the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must place our trust in the living God. There is no other way to live but through faith in God. And Satan, and yes, Satan and his demons, yes, they do exist. And yes, they hate us. And yes, they will throw everything at us, trying to thwart, to extinguish our faith in God. There's so many ways by which he does that. The devil is an accuser. He wants to accuse us of our sins. He accuses us of our unworthiness. He will wound us by reminding us our past transgressions, our unworthiness, our failures. He will try and paralyze us with his flaming, searing darts. He will try and confuse us. He will try and make us despair and keep us in despair and hopelessness, because he loves to do that. Other times, the devil will suddenly bring bad and evil thoughts, temptations upon us, He will try and make us lose comfort in Jesus. He'll try and make us lose joy in Jesus. He'll try to seize us with darkness and hopelessness. What do we do? What do you do? What will you do? Take up the shield of faith. For faith lays hold of the promises of God. Look unto Christ's faithfulness and steadfastness and worthiness and righteousness. Faith is not just an intellectual knowledge. It is much more than that. It is knowing, and then it is trusting in Jesus Christ. Believe in His promises. Know them. Study them. Meditate on them. Trust them. Believe them. Place His words in your heart. Look upon Jesus Christ, who is the justifier. Trust in His trustworthiness. And yes, our faith wavers many times. But though it is little, yet still our great high priest mediates for us and intercedes for us. And the book of Hebrews reminds us of this. It says in Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Place your faith upon the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And when the devil comes and accuses you of your past sins and failures and untrustworthiness and all the rest, and then he tempts you to despair, cast your eyes in faith upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who made an end to all your sin. Doesn't the Word of God tell us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Do you know that Jesus died your soul to save and to provide complete salvation? Not part salvation, but complete salvation. Have we confessed our sins to Jesus? Do we really believe in Him? Do we trust in Him? Do we have faith in Jesus? Why stay in unbelief and doubt? When we can trust ourselves and place ourselves upon the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. So believe, trust, have faith, take up the shield of faith, and you will, by God's grace, extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And then verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. To take up the helmet of salvation is to actually, literally, receive the helmet of salvation. You don't produce the helmet of salvation. You take it up. You receive it. Now, we all know what a helmet is, right? I mean, when I travel to Greece, I do see ancient helmets all the time. Not because Greeks go around wearing ancient helmets, but they're everywhere, right? They're everywhere. It's a tourist attraction, and you know they look so spectacular and so good. And actually, I see lots of other helmets as well. I see people being on bikes, carrying their helmets. Not wearing their helmets, on their arms, on the bike. Well, the Bible tells us here to take up the helmet of salvation, not just to wear it in your arm. Helmets were typically made from iron or bronze. They had an inside lining for comfort and cushioning. Helmets provided protection right? Common sense, from being seriously injured or killed or decapitated. It's simple. Your head is gone. You're gone. But what is the helmet of salvation anyway? What is it? Now consider this before we answer this question. Paul had already told the Ephesians throughout the letter that they have heard the gospel of salvation, Ephesians 1:13, and that they have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:8. And God had made them alive together with Christ, Ephesians 2:5. So, since Paul was already talking to believers in Christ, to take up the helmet of salvation was not to receive salvation now. Paul was not telling them, "You get saved," being no, they were saved. They had received the helmet of salvation. So what was it? It was the hope of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, so Paul, in another letter to the Thessalonian church, he states that the helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. The hope, says one commentator, that rests on what Christ has done and reaches forward to the final unfolding. Here comes the hope of all that salvation means is indeed a helmet for the Christians, warding off the world's hard knocks. Remember that in the Bible, salvation is all-encompassing. It has a past dimension. It has a present dimension, and it has a future dimension. Salvation is all-encompassing. The Bible says you have been saved. The Bible says that you are being saved, 1 Corinthians 1:18. And the Bible says that you will be saved, Romans 13:11. It is all-encompassing. Saved from what? Saved from what, you may ask? What is salvation anyway? Is it just a fancy Christian term that we use? Oh yeah, we know what salvation means in general, but what do we mean when we use it in a biblical context, but not just a biblical context, a life context? Saved from what? What did Jesus save us from? Well, again, we're given the answer in the scriptures. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9-10, that we are saved from the wrath to come. Because of Jesus, we are delivered from the righteous judgment and wrath of God. The judgment of God, righteous judge, God upon sin, upon unrepentant sinners. There is going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment. There is going to be a day of the Lord where all people, all humanity, all will stand before God. Everyone is going to be resurrected. And all will stand before their Creator. And we're going to give to our Creator an account of everything that we have done. Of everything that we have thought of all of our motivations, of all our desires. And God will judge us righteously. And now, that is a big issue. It is a big problem. Because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when we stand before God, the holy judge and creator, we're going to be found wanting and naked. But here is the good news. You know the good news. But let's think about the good news again. Because they are good news and the news of salvation. God has made a provision for us to be saved from what? From the wrath to come from his wrath. God is just and God is the justifier. The Bible says, but God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from what? From the wrath of God. God is just and God is a justifier. And he goes on to say, Paul, in the book of Romans, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We're saved. We are saved. We are saved now, friends. Therefore, have hope in God. Our deliverance, God's salvation, has no uncertainty. Without confidence in God from the bondage to sin, without the present deliverance, without this certainty of future deliverance from the very presence of sin, we'll be wounded by Satan. Have hope, the hope of salvation. Because if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received the salvation. God has delivered us from the wrath to come. And now, the devil will come and he will attempt to target our minds. And what will he try and do? Sow seeds of doubt, seeds of hopelessness, doubt about our security in Jesus Christ, doubt about our salvation through Jesus Christ, doubts about the work of Christ, doubts about the person of Christ, doubts about the faithfulness of Christ, doubts about the existence of Christ, doubts about everything relating to Christ. And he will use discouragement, and he will use accusations, and he will use distortions, and he will use uncertainties to try and undermine our hope and our confidence in the person and the work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle for our hearts and minds is intense. And the devil will try and do everything he can, just as he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God say, trying to make us lose trust in the God who saves us and loves us and cares for us? And his aim is to weaken us by specifically attacking our security of salvation, our assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. Especially when we face difficulties and hardships and persecution. What happens, friend, when you face difficulties? What happens when you face hardship? What happens when you face problems? What happens when you face persecutions? You're tempted to doubt, to lose hope, to start questioning. Have you ever felt like giving up? Satan wants us to doubt what God has said and what God has done. Doubt his love. Doubt his care. Doubt the fact that he is watching over you. Don't believe it. When he tempts us to think that the gospel has brought us nothing but difficulty and heartache and trouble, don't believe it. Consider Jesus Christ. Feed your mind with truth from God's word. Be renewed fight off these lying doubts and thoughts. Take up and wear and keep on wearing the helmet of salvation. Have hope. Have the hope of your salvation. Have hope in the certainty of Christ's person and His work and His promises. Wait. Believe. Hope. For God, says the Word of God, has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. Do not isolate yourself. Do not run away. Don't think that by hiding, that it's going to solve, it's going to be the solution to your problem. That somehow hiding will just heal you. No. Encourage one another and build one another up. The Bible says, since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. God has made a provision for us because God is just. Sin, evil, darkness, rebelliousness, filthiness, unfaithfulness must come to an account and it must be punished. It is right. But God, because He's so good, He's the justifier as well. So He has provided for us through the death of His Son and through the resurrection of His Son. Do we then realize what God has done for us? So when Satan tempts you to despair about your salvation, say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have Jesus standing before you. You have Jesus standing by your side. You have Jesus standing above you. You have Jesus standing behind you. You have Jesus surrounding you. And there is therefore now no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If you have repented from your sins, confessing your sins to Jesus Christ, seeking His grace, trusting in His person, believing in Him and what He has done, then because of Him, you stand justified, righteous, no condemnation. Your iniquities are washed. Your sins are taken away. They're cleansed. You belong to Him. You're adopted in His family. You're raised with Christ. You're in union with Christ. You are marked by Christ. You have the Holy Spirit of Christ. You have the salvation of Christ. You have everything in Christ. So are you marked by repentance and trust in Jesus Christ? And if you're not, why not? Why are you a fool? Be converted now. Trust in Christ now. Ask for the Lord's mercy now. What are you waiting for? To stand before God without Christ? There is no opportunity for repentance in the afterlife. And if you are here and you're very young, we have a lot of young children. That's fantastic. Well, you have plenty of time to make that decision, don't you? There's plenty of time. Isn't there? I mean, there's so much You're having so much fun doing other things, playing computer games and what other things? And playing all sorts of games and then what else? I don't know. Do children even play these days? Apart from screens? Whatever. My point is not this mainly, but my point is that there's plenty of time, isn't there? No, there isn't. Remember your Creator. Don't disregard your Creator. Make peace with your Creator now, not later. If you keep saying no to God, if you don't believe, if you think that God is boring, too boring for you now, do you know what this says? It says that you are a rebellious sinner. That's the mark of all of us. That we're not inclined to God, that we don't care about God. Well, fear and tremble and trust in God, because we're all rebellious sinners and we all need God. I pray that God will work genuine repentance in your heart, that He will awaken you to your guilt, and that in His act of mercy and grace that you'll come to Him and you'll see how good God is and have true assurance of salvation based upon Jesus Christ. Paul said to another young man called Timothy. He was young. I mean, 20s is very young, isn't it? 30s is young too. 40s is young. Look, 50s is young. I have to say 50s because I'm in my 50s. And 60s. And 70s. Paul said to Timothy in a letter, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." And we, like the Apostle Paul, must put our trust and confidence in Jesus all along, all the way, all the time, and stand convinced in faith, because God has said it and God has done it, that God's divine power gives us the assurance of salvation and preservation and perseverance. Therefore, we can stand firm. Stand firm because Christ has won. Standing firm is not passivity. Standing firm is not surrender. Standing firm is not onlooking. Standing firm is standing firm in the midst of a raging battle, and we can stand firm because Christ is victorious and He has won, and He's our Lord and He's our King. And we, like Paul, must be certain that whoever places his faith in the living God and His Son will never be let down, will never be disappointed, because God is faithful. So therefore, the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, is a protection of entrusting ourselves to God. God will keep us. God will keep us. And then Christians are also summoned to take up the sword of the Spirit, finally. The sword of the Spirit. The sword is defensive and offensive. And the sword, again, likely refers to a Roman-style sword, probably the gladius sword, who was double-edged, pointed, and sharp, and maybe 50 to 60 to 70 or 80 centimeters in length, and very effective, especially for close-quarter combat, and also effective with the whole set. You don't just take up the helmet. "Oh, I don't want the sword of the Spirit. Ah, oh, the shield. Ah, oh, just leave it aside." No, it's all a set. It all goes together. The sword was designed for thrusting, and cutting. And to work, as I said before, with the whole armor set. It was carried in the sheath and always ready to be used. Now, pay careful attention to what Paul says here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword here is not the Spirit. It is of the Spirit. It is of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The sword comes from the Spirit. The Bible says all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The revealed writings, the Scriptures, the Word of God, are the very words of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. The Word of God comes to us by a breathing out, a expiration or expiration, a breathing out. It comes from what? The Ruach of God, meaning the pneuma of God in Greek, Ruach in Hebrew, pneuma, 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 right pronunciation in Greek, which is the breath of God, the Spirit of God. It comes to us from the Holy Spirit of God. It is of the Holy Spirit. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The words coming from the mouth of God are like a sharp two-edged sword. And in Revelation, the book of Revelation, we have the picture that the word of God, like a sword, was coming from the mouth of Christ. It cuts, it thrusts, it exposes truth from falsehood. It is a powerful weapon that brings us out of darkness. It delivers the captives free. It triumphs over the devil and puts the demonic forces to flee. Consider how Jesus Christ deflected the devil's temptations in the desert by using the Word of God. It is written, he said, if the Lord used it, do you think that we should take it up and use it? Now, the devil doesn't want us to have it. He will try and mutilate it. Mutilate the Bible. Cut and paste the Bible. Use it incorrectly. Misuse it, misunderstand it. Don't have confidence in the Bible. Downplay the Word of God. Don't have too much Bible in your service. When I was younger, I used to play with swords. I used to love it. Sometimes we had plastic swords. I can't even remember actually having a plastic sword, but they were around, you know what I mean. But I did have wooden swords, two pieces of timber, a nail, and you have a sword. And my sheath was, you know, it was just where the belt goes, that was my sheath. My mom didn't like it. You know, you wreck your trousers, but it was great. And I was playing with wooden swords. But that's what Satan wants us to do. Just take up like a little plastic sword and a wooden sword and just play with it. Not the Bible. We want to be tickled. We want to hear what we want to hear. And sadly, that's what we see. Confused churches with confused vagueness and misusing the word of God, misquoting the word of God, misapplying the word of God, not even having much Bible. How do we survive if we reject the word of God? If we just have just bits and pieces. That's why the songs that we sing, we want them to be biblical songs. That's why the prayers we pray, we want them to be biblical prayers. That's why the preaching must be biblical from the Bible. Otherwise, we're taking out plastic and wooden swords and trying to fight the devil with those. What a joke. We must be careful, we must be warned, and never think that even if you have the Bible, don't think that you can use it anywhere you like a formula, like a incantation. For it is the sword of the Spirit. It is of the Spirit. It is given by the Spirit. You can take it up and read it and recite it and you can hold it. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't make it effective in our lives and our lives, then what? We're not penetrated. We're not thrusted. The scriptural truths are precise. They're sharp. They're effective. They're not vague. They're not blunt. They're specific. The word of God is living and active. The word of God is enduring. 1 Peter 1:23, the word of God accomplishes what God pleases it. Isaiah 55:11. The word of God guards our way, Psalm 119:9. The word of God gives life and light, Psalm 119:25 and 30. The word of God gives comfort in affliction, Psalm 119:50. The word of God is perfect and flawless, Psalm 19:7. The word of God is the gospel of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. Therefore, stand firm. Stand firm, church. Individually and collectively as a body. We must stand firm. All these weapons are intended to be used together. That's why they're highly effective. And as soldiers, don't just fight alone. If they do, there isn't much strength. We don't fight alone. But we as a body, as a church, we're united in the Spirit and we have a commander and chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can stand. We can stand because Christ has won. So stand in the name of Jesus. And as Paul said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So would you protect us from the schemes of the devil, from doubts, from misapplying the scriptures, from heresies, from offenses, Lord, from disunity, from anything that Satan throws at us. Please protect us, Lord, and may we be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, standing firm. because of Christ. So help us, we pray, in the name above all names, the name of our Savior and Mediator and Great High Priest Jesus. Amen. Church, please stand.